Good evening. We bring greetings to you in the precious name of Jesus. And we're thankful for the privilege of being here. We're thankful for what the Lord has done in our lives, and we're thankful to be gathered with people of like precious faith. I don't see very many familiar faces here tonight, just a few, but I'm looking forward to getting slightly acquainted with you this weekend. It's a little extra special to us. Our oldest daughter plans to be teaching here this fall, Lord willing, in your school. And so it gives us a little glimpse of where home will be for her for about 9 months. And so we're looking forward to that. Perhaps I should introduce myself and my family just a little bit, since we're strangers to you as well. My wife, Ivy, grew up in Belleville, Pennsylvania. We've been married going on 26 years now, and we spent a good portion of our lives in Alaska. We were there for 17 years. We were asked to help start the first conservative Mennonite church in the state there. And then last summer moved back to Belleville to help my wife's parents. And so that brings us to the east for what we think will probably be a temporary stay unless the Lord leads otherwise. But we wanted to help her parents out with the needs there. Her mother passed on, and we're seeing that her father is clothed and fed at this point. He's healthy and so on, but was lonely for family. We've been blessed with seven children. Five of them were born to us, and the last two joined us in 2012. And we're grateful to the Lord for his grace in our family. You know, as parents, we would like to be the perfect parents. But then as we go on, we recognize that there are things we could have done better. And there are things that we definitely came short in. And one of my frequent prayers as a parent has been that the Lord would bring grace into the lives of our children to make up the lack that we as parents have had, whether known or unknown lacks on our part. And the Lord has been good and has answered that prayer. Our children have all committed their lives to the Lord. We're grateful for that. They have a desire to serve him. Our two oldest sons are looking forward to getting married this year, one in 4 weeks from today, and another one in September. They're in Oregon and Arizona presently. So they aren't with us, but the rest of the family is with us here. And then we have three daughters, and then a son, and then another daughter. And we're grateful for every one of them. In Alaska, we had a cabinet shop. My dad had a cabinet shop as I grew up in Wisconsin. And so that was my trade for quite a few years. I'm back to teaching school since we're in Pennsylvania. And this summer, I'm doing carpenter work to fill in the space between school terms. So that gives you a little bit of idea of who we are, where we've been, and what the Lord has been doing for us. I appreciate the theme that we have this weekend, building strong homes. This is something that's close to my heart, and I believe all of us who are parents, who have a vision for our families, a vision for our children, it's a theme that's close to all of our hearts. And I don't stand before you as one who has all the answers, nor do I stand before you as one who has fresh biblical insights that you haven't heard before. But I stand before you as one who, by the grace of God, desires to point you to the one who does have everything we need, who has all the wisdom that we need, who has the principles that we need, and who has promised to meet our needs as we come to him. And that's our desire for this weekend, that we can point you to God. The title this evening is Laying the Foundation. Laying the Foundation for Strong Homes. This summer I've been working on doing some renovation and remodeling in a house that's 20 plus years old. And I'm discovering that not everything is quite the way it should be in the construction of that house. It does seem the foundation itself is sound, but some other things that we would consider rather foundational to the structure of a house are somewhat lacking. Some of the framing isn't quite like it should be, and there was some work done in the building stages of that house that weren't done to code, we'll just put it that way. And one of the things I've been doing is quite a bit of sheetrock repair, taking off old texture and retexturing, repainting, and so on. And one of the things I discovered that whoever did the taping job the first time took as many shortcuts as they could. And I have no idea who it was, and so I'm not pointing fingers at anyone that I know in saying that. But there was drywall tape that was not embedded properly when the house was built. And places where things were, where the sheetrock was not fastened adequately to the framing, and so on. And so I've ended up doing a lot of what you might call foundational work before I can finish the surface and move on to paint. You know, some of those cracks and loose things and so on, I could have daubed over with drywall mud and painted over it, and it would have looked good for a short time, but the repairs wouldn't have lasted. It's because something underneath is lacking. And I don't know you, I don't know your homes, I don't know your situations this weekend, but it may be that some of you are sitting here tonight realizing that there's something lacking somewhere in your home. You can't put your finger on it. You're not sure just what is missing. You're not sure just what is going wrong, what's not going quite right, but somehow things aren't turning out the way that you expected them to. That may be your situation. Or you may be in a situation where you're trying to help someone who faces that within their lives. And sometimes it can be difficult to ascertain exactly where all the cracks are coming from in family relationships and what must be done to repair them. And I would like to point us back tonight to the foundation of our homes. Now, it isn't news to any of us that the home is under attack in North American culture. That's not news to any of us, but at the same time, perhaps we're not all aware of just how far things have been going. I came across a news article the other week that was a bit of an eye-opener to me. This comes from a Canadian news source, but the headline is this: three adults in polyamorous relationship declared legal parents by NL Court, that stands for Newfoundland and Labrador. This ruling was made in St. John's Court. It's believed to be a legal first for Canada. In what is believed to be a legal first in Canada, a court in Newfoundland and Labrador has recognized three unmarried adults as the legal parents of a child born within their polyamorous relationship. Now, poly means, you know, a number of things together. Amorous is talking about love. So a polyamorous relationship is what they're calling it. And in this case, it was two men in a relationship with the mother of a child born in 2017, and they don't know who exactly the father is of the child. But it says this, I'm not going to read the entire article, but I'll pick out a few highlights for you. Polyamorous relationships are legal in Canada, unlike bigamy and polygamy, which involve people in two or more marriages. So as long as these people aren't officially married, as long as there's no marriage certificate, it's okay, is what this judge has decided. And here are some of the thoughts from the judge's ruling. Society is continuously changing and family structures are changing along with it, says the decision by Justice Robert Fowler of the Newfoundland and Labrador Supreme Court's Family Division. This must be recognized as a reality and not as a detriment to the best interests of the child. And it goes on to say that lawyers for the province's attorney general argued that the Provincial Children's Law Act does not allow for more than two people to be named as the legal parents of a child. In his decision, Fowler acknowledged that was the case, but he stressed that the court's opinion hinged on what was in the best interests of the child. Fowler said the child was born into a stable, loving family that is providing a safe and nurturing environment. When the province's Children's Law Act was introduced about 30 years ago, he said, it did not contemplate the now complex family relationships that are common and accepted in our society. That, my friends, is a sad commentary on where society is headed. And that took place in Canada, but the U.S. isn't very far behind. 30 to 40 years ago, it was common when the subject of the home was preached about for the ministers to share their concerns about the trends in relation to divorce in society. And that is an ongoing concern, of course, but at the same time, things have moved beyond that. Ever since 2000, when the state of Vermont made that first ruling of any state legalizing homosexual marriages, the LGBT rights movement has been very much on the move. That was kind of a transition point, kind of a hinge point, so to speak, and things have changed rapidly since that time. And because of that, and also the very common lack of any binding relationships between men and women, in which people live together in all sorts of formations and ways and so on, this has moved to the forefront of debate in our culture, in much of so-called Christendom, and I believe that we'd be naive if we didn't recognize that some of these things are a direct threat to our religious freedom. Thankfully, the Supreme Court recently made a decision, although it was a narrow decision, that was in favor of the baker in Colorado who refused to make a wedding cake for a gay couple. But it was very much emphasized that it was a narrow decision. They were focusing on details of the case and how it was handled rather than granting a broad religious freedom in relation to that. There's a real effort in our land to normalize things that were shameful not that long ago, things that were not heard about, things that were not written about, things that were kept off the scene, and actions that at one time would have disqualified men from high political office are no longer considered an issue. We live in a society without foundations, friends, and we need to recognize that. We live in a society that doesn't know where it's going. It doesn't recognize where it came from. It doesn't recognize where it is. It doesn't recognize where it's going. And so we must not look to the world around us for any kind of foundational principles on which to build our homes. And it doesn't go just as far as that. One of the things that concerns me is the amount of troubled families within our own circles. And I'm not in a position to say if that has increased over the years or not, but it's something that does concern me. Our counseling centers are full of our own people, by and large. And the camps for troubled teens and so on, most of those come from conservative homes. And I'm glad the help is available, don't misunderstand me. But at the same time, it tells me that there's something missing somewhere. Somewhere there are cracks in the foundation. And we need to be aware of those things. And I don't believe it's for a lack of teaching on this subject. There are more CDs and tapes and seminars and books available in our day than probably ever before in relation to this subject. And I believe that what, in part at least, is happening is not so much a conscious abandonment of the principles of marriage, the principles of child training, and so on, as it is a gradual assimilation of worldly values into our lives that counter those principles that we are trying to get across to our children. If we are absorbing the values of the world around us in any areas, whether it's in relation to material things, whether it's in relation to recreation, whether it's in relation to music, whatever it might be, if we are absorbing those values from the world, those things will soak through our home. and they will undermine the very things that we really want to our children to stand for. And perhaps that is in part why we are seeing so much drift and apostasy in our conservative churches. I don't know what all the reasons are for that, but I think that is one of them. And so let's be aware. We need to recognize, and I'm painting a little bit of a dark picture here, we'll get to some inspiration in relation to the foundation in a bit, but we need to recognize that the further that a culture strays from God and from the principles of God's word, the less that that culture is able to recognize where it's at. There is a blindness that takes hold when people turn their back on the word of God. There are scriptures we could turn to in relation to that. We won't take the time. It's not our subject. But the further that a culture drifts from God, the less it is able to recognize how far away it is from God. And so the further a culture then strays from God, the greater must be the distance between God's people and general culture. We must be a people of a different culture than the culture of the world around us. We must form a different type of society than the society that surrounds us. The greater the darkness out there, the greater the light must be here. And yes, we're talking about the darkness right now, and we need to talk about the darkness sometimes, but let's not spend our lives focused on the darkness. Let's spend our lives focused on the light and on being the light and the testimony that we can by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is the only way that we will find the solutions to these problems that we face. We can only be the light and testimony that God desires through Jesus Christ. We need to remember we're no more godly than we are scriptural. Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." It's not a matter of what we say, it's what we do. It's what's lived out in our daily lives. We live in a culture that has culled nearly every principle that God has ordained in relation to marriage, the home, and related interpersonal relationships into question. As a result, the godly cultural practices that have been taught to us and passed down to us in our plain churches are under increasing pressure from numerous directions to compromise in numerous areas. And so we do well to recognize that we are a people who will either compromise or who will be faced with increasingly stark and difficult choices. It's not going to get easier, my friends. And we need to be a people of the hour who are prepared for when these tests come. It's not a myth that our land is turning more and more against Christianity, and it's becoming more and more difficult to live out what we should. Canada seems to be a little bit ahead of us. Just recently, a father was hauled into criminal court there for spanking his son, a man from a conservative church there. So those things are becoming more and more difficult. So I believe that short of a national revival, the pressures toward ungodliness will become more and more relentless. And it takes God's wisdom and grace. It takes a solid foundation for your life and my life. It takes a solid foundation for your home and my home in order to withstand those pressures. If we're going to be like Noah, who stood alone with his family in the midst of a corrupt and an evil society, then we better be preparing ourselves to be like Noah right now. The time may come when it seems like we're the only ones that are interested in the ark. But Noah didn't get that way right at the time of the flood. It wasn't at the time of the crises, it was before he got there. I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 6. I'd like to think some more about our need of a foundation. Luke chapter 6. I'd like to read the last three verses of this chapter. It says here in verse 47, of Luke 6, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Friends, tonight we must recognize a simple fact, and that is that unless God is our foundation, we have no foundation. "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That was said in the context of the church, but it applies to all of life as well. And in Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." So unless the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, unless God is the foundation of your life, my friends, you're not on any footing to build the house. And you'll see the very results that are brought out here in the words of Christ. But at the same time, if God is our foundation, we have the assurance that it gives here. "He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock," the rock Jesus Christ, the one who will not be moved, the one who does not change, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can be blessed in that. As all around us, everything around us changes as time moves on, there is one who does not change. And that gives us a solid foundation from which to build our personal lives. It gives us a solid foundation on which to build our homes. It gives us a solid foundation on which to build our churches and our practices and so on. You can take the list on from there. And what a blessing it is that we have that solid foundation. And that foundation, friends, has stood the test of time. It has seen many people through many difficult situations. And yes, I painted somewhat of a discouraging picture there to start with, and I don't apologize for that. We need to recognize where we are. At the same time, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have one who will not be moved, no matter what the storms of life may bring. And when we're founded upon that rock, my friends, that's where we can stay, that's where we can stand. And that, my friends, is what will bring success to your home when your focus is on the will of God and doing the will of God in everyday life, in all the areas of life that God has called you to. To remove God, on the other hand, as foundation is to leave us in the same predicament as the ungodly. Because, you know, when you don't have God, what do you have? I'd like to sum it up just with this sentence. It's the existence of God that gives meaning to life, and it's the attributes of God that give definition to life. Let me explain that just a little bit. When we say that it's the existence of God that gives meaning to life, if there were no God, what would life hold for us? We'd live and die like animals. There would be no meaning, there would be no purpose. And so what does it matter what we do with life? But because there is a God, there is meaning, there is purpose, there is something for us to live for and something for us to look forward to. And that's a subject in itself. And it's the attributes of God that give definition to life. How would we know the difference between right and wrong if it weren't for God? But it's God's holiness that teaches us what is holy and what is unholy. It's God's justice that teaches us about justice. It's God's mercy that teaches us how to have mercy on others, and so on. You can keep on going through the list. God, by his very being, defines what life is about. And we need that understanding of God. We need that relationship with God in order to find our way through life. In order to find our way personally, in order to find our way as husband and wife, and in order to find our way as parents, and in all areas of life, we need that definition that God brings to life. All other foundations are sand rather than solid rock. And you know, if we don't have that foundation, it matters little how carefully we build, because it's not going to last. Back in Ezekiel, God spoke to the Israelites, the false prophets in particular in this context, Ezekiel chapter 13, in verses 10 through 15, here were people who were trying to build without the right foundation and trying to make it look good in the process. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 10 through 15, it says, Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. That, my friends, is a picture of someone trying to build a life, trying to build a home in the situation we're talking about tonight without the proper foundation, and trying to make it look good in the process, and it doesn't last. God says a wind will come, hailstones will beat on it, and it's going to fall. And here in Luke chapter 6, Jesus said that the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Friends, we can't afford to go through life without the foundation of Jesus Christ. And our emphasis here is on obedience. That's what Jesus was emphasizing with what he had to say here in Luke chapter 6. Verse 46 brings that emphasis out very clearly. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Friends, it's only as we bring our lives into full obedience in all the areas that God is speaking to us about that we're really building on that foundation. And friends, the tests will come. We've talked about that. And tests come in other ways as well. Your families face adversities at different times. It can take all kinds of forms, financial reverses, health issues, accidents, whatever it might be. There are tests that come. There are relationship tests that come. Maybe a difficult neighbor, maybe a difficult person in business that you have to deal with somehow or other. Or sometimes, unfortunately, it happens in church life and so on. If we're going to be a people who withstand the storms, we need to be a people with a foundation. And if we're people who are taking shortcuts and we're saying no to the Lord in some area or other, friends, then we're not ready for the storms. We're not on the foundation as we should be. And when the foundation is bad, there's no point in calling an interior designer into the house to make it look good, because it's not going to last. You can build your house as carefully as you will, but outside of a life founded on Jesus Christ, you will not achieve lasting results. There have been individuals and groups that have placed a big emphasis on the home in their life, in their teachings, and so on. And many of those teachings have been good, but there has unfortunately at times been an overemphasis by some individuals, by some groups. I know some people personally in which there's been an overemphasis on the home at the expense of recognizing God's principles when it comes to brotherhood and some other matters of discipleship. And you know, right and good, though much of that teaching was, and many of their practices in their homes were, Sad to say, there's been much spiritual shipwreck among their children, among their young people as they've grown up, people who have abandoned the faith, or people who have walked away from obedience to God in a lot of ways. And the reason for that is because some things were missing. You know, you can't build a foundation with just certain ingredients and selective choices of ingredients. Concrete is our most common foundation material. And I don't know what the concrete powder itself exactly consists of. I can't tell you that. I'm not experienced enough with that. But you need the concrete powder, you need some sand, you need some rock, and you need water to mix them together and activate the chemical process that takes place there. If you're just going to take one or two of those things and use them to lay a foundation for a house, friends, that foundation is going to fail. And the same is true when it comes to the Word of God. If we're selective in what we choose from this book, what we choose to focus on, what we choose to emphasize at the expense of other things that God emphasizes to us, then we're doing the same thing in a spiritual sense as what we would be doing in a physical sense if we were to choose only concrete and sand, perhaps, or only rocks and concrete. You need all of those things for that to make a cohesive and a strong foundation, and we need the entire Word of God in order to have the foundation for our homes that we want to have. You know, the storms will come and beat, the winds will blow, and we serve a God who will also test our commitment. He did that with Abraham when he told him to take his son to Mount Moriah. And he's going to test our commitment at times as well to show us where we are in relation to him, to show us our weakness, to show us his strength and in various ways. And so we need that entire foundation. But if we have it, there's tremendous blessing in that. Proverbs 10, verse 25 says, "As the whirlwind passes, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation." Now, that doesn't mean the righteous person is a foundation in himself that you can build on, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation, we might say. Or the righteous, because he is building on Jesus Christ, will last eternally. There are a couple of different ways that we could word that or interpret that. And Isaiah 28, verse 16 says this, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And the idea of that last phrase, "he that believeth shall not make haste," is he that believes, he that's founded upon this rock, does not live in anxiety about the circumstances surrounding him. Rather, he's a person who knows where he stands. He knows he's on a sure foundation, and no matter what tests life may bring, he knows that as long as he abides in Christ, he will be able to withstand those storms. And I hope, I trust that is your experience tonight. In relation to this matter of recognizing our need for everything that God has for us, I find it interesting that in Ephesians chapter 5 and the first part of chapter 6, where we have a good bit of direction for marriage and the home, I find it interesting to look at the book of Ephesians and see what precedes that. In the first several chapters of Ephesians, we have doctrinal teaching about salvation, where we were, what God has called us to, the glorious walk that we have in Christ Jesus, and so on. And then at the beginning of chapter 4, we see a definite switch in which the writer, through the inspiration of the Spirit, begins to give much practical teaching about how to live these things out in the Christian life. And you can read through that for yourself if you care to. And one time when I was studying for a message on the home and was looking at that part of Ephesians, I wondered, now, why does this instruction for the home come after the instruction for church life and the instruction in relation to a lot of personal things in the book of Ephesians? You know, Ephesians chapter 4 has a lot of instruction for us in relating as brothers and sisters in the Lord and the way the Lord has designed the church and its purpose and function and so on. And what I came to realize is I believe God wrote that intentionally that way, because we cannot have the homes that God wants us to have until we find our place in the church as God has designed it, and until we find our place in our personal lives where we should be. God has never meant for us to take the home and practice that in isolation. And I've encountered people who did that. We had the privilege of exhibiting for Christian Light in Alaska while we lived there at homeschool conventions, and got in contact with quite a few families that way. And some of them, it was a real blessing to watch their growth in the Lord as the years went by, see them coming to understand things that we have been blessed to understand through our heritage. Others, it was sad to see what happened, because they attempted to take God's teaching in relation to the home, a lot of truth, a lot of good things, but do that in isolation from the setting of brotherhood, and also without recognizing some personal things that needed to change, and so on. And it didn't work out. We need the input, the instruction, and the balance that we find in the brotherhood so that we can grow up into Christ in all things, as it says. We need to be followers of God as dear children, walking in love as Christ also hath loved us. We need to be living lives of purity and holiness, walking as children of light. We must live carefully according to God's standards, walking circumspectly, and outside of all of those things having their place in our lives, our homes will not be successful. We need the foundation that God has established for us all together. All right? And the reason I emphasize this point is because of my burden in relation to some of these individuals and groups that have tried to isolate the home from some of these other things. And I don't know how much influence some of those teachings may have had here. I have no idea. Perhaps it's something that you didn't face at all, but it is something that concerns me. The godly home is not something that can be accomplished in isolation from other things that God has called us to, but only in conjunction with them. All right, I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now. Take a look at the foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. This, again, was written in the context of the church, but at the same time, there is much of it that we can apply in relation to building on the right foundation for our homes as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 9 and reading through verse 15. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I'd like to focus primarily on verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only enduring foundation, my friends. He is the Christ. He is the anointed. He is the one that God has chosen, the one that God has sent. He is going into heaven and is on the right hand of God, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He is given all power and all authority, therefore he is a sure foundation. He is the Son of the living God. From Matthew chapter 16, familiar verses, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read them from my notes here. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We're talking about the Son of the living God. We're not talking about some man. We're not talking about William Branham, Joseph Smith, or any religious leader like that, nor are we talking about James Dobson. Good things he might teach, some things I wouldn't agree with, or any of the other family experts of the day. We're talking about the Son of the living God, who is our foundation. We can look beyond humans and their frailties and their failures and their sinfulness and so on, and we can come to one who is right, one who is true, one who knows the beginning from the end, the one who understands us in every way, the one who has faced every circumstance that we will ever face in one sense or another, the one who has the answers for us. I especially like the words here, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And friends, when Jesus is building his church, he's also building the homes within the church. And as Christ is the head of the church, Christ is the head of the man as well. And I believe that we can rightly borrow a little bit of the power here and inject that into our homes, if I can say it that way. I'm not quite sure how to word that the best way. But it says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the word hell there, the Greek word is Hades, which means the place of the dead. And I believe what Jesus was saying there is that, yes, I'm going to die, and those gates will swing shut after me. But those gates of death, which do not open for man, there were those that Jesus raised from the dead by his power, but not by the power of man. But those gates of death will not prevent Jesus from coming back. He's going to take hold of those gates. He's going to swing them wide open. He's going to come back, and he's going to build his church. And friends, that's something we can be thrilled about. That is the power of the foundation that we have in Jesus Christ. And he will build his church. He will build his people as he does that. That's irresistible power. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that they would know the greatness of that power. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The exceeding greatness of his power. Do you know that power in your life tonight? Is that where you find yourself? Or do you find yourself buried under the circumstances of life? Friends, we don't need to be there. We don't need to stay there. We have one who has the power to lift us up. And whether you're a husband, father, wife, mother, young person here tonight, if you're not living in that power, it will have an effect on your home. But if you partake of that power that God offers to you, it will make all the difference. We can never attain what God has called us to outside of his grace, his power in our lives. There's just no possible way for that to happen. That same power that Jesus uses to build his church will be at work within us as individuals. A few things about Christ being our foundation. He is our example. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was our example in holiness, our example in purity, our example in prayer, our example in service, our example in self-denial, our example in humility. And if you think about it, all of those things are things that are essential ingredients to the building of a godly home. We need every one of those things. and Christ is our example. Furthermore, he is our Lord. He has authority over us. He is the head, we the body. He's the head of the man as he takes his responsibility of leading in the home. And therefore, let us build per his instructions. Let's build to please him. Let's choose the materials that please him. You know, in our cabinet business, we worked in a lot of different types of homes. Some of them were older, some of them were very modest, and then we also got into some very expensive homes at times. And what was fine in one would not have been fine in the other. When it came to accessories that people chose, we did the same quality of work. We didn't take shortcuts on the quality in relation to the house, but there were you know, certain accessories that were fine for someone with a lower budget. They served well. But for those who had a lot of means and were discriminating their tastes, those things, no, those don't measure up. They needed something that had class. They needed something that was better. They needed something that was more expensive. Friends, what are you building your home on tonight? And we're not looking at class in a temporal sense here. But when it comes to building a home on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we're building something that has come to us at great expense, that has been given to us at great expense. That's the way I should say it. And friends, there are some things that are worthy to be built upon that foundation, and there are some things that simply don't belong. And may we be a people who exercise the spiritual discernment, and we choose the gold and the silver and the precious stones rather than wood, hay, and stubble to try to build on the foundation that Jesus Christ offers us. Let's be that kind of people. We seek to please him. Finally, he is our judge. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone will give account for his labor. Husbands, fathers, wives, mothers, young people, you will give account for how you build upon that foundation. Our work is founded in Jesus Christ through belief in him, through recognition of his authority and obedience to his commandments. There are just a few practical points that I wanted to cover. I'm not going to go in depth on them for the sake of time tonight. It's quarter till already. I don't want to keep you late. But a few essential things that we need to bear in mind as we seek to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. One of those is very simply said this way: deal with unresolved issues from the past. It's unfortunate how often people live in bitterness and don't quite realize it. And bitterness has the effect that Hebrews 12 talks about. A root of bitterness springs up, and thereby many be defiled. And unfortunately, when fathers or mothers are living in bitterness because of either their home life or because of circumstances they have faced in life, of whatever nature they might be, it has a way of rubbing off on the rest of the family, and sometimes beyond that as well. But it's essential, friends, that we deal with the issues of the past, that where we've been wrong, that we forgive and we leave those things and we go forward in Jesus Christ. And it's essential that where there are unresolved things, where perhaps we have this niggling sense that, yes, I've been at fault in such and such a situation, but we just have not had the courage over the years to go back and deal with it, make it right. Do what we can to find peace with God and with fellow man. Those things have a way of carrying over. I think it's especially essential in relation to the honor of parents. It concerns me sometimes how unhappy some of our young people are in relation to their home settings when they don't realize how well they have it. And I'm not saying that to say that there aren't some home settings that are very dysfunctional in our circles. That is true. But there tends to be an idealism that we have in youth. And I was guilty of this myself. I had to make it right with my father, where we tend to focus on the faults and not on the blessings, where we tend to not recognize how good we have it. And friends, let's just put it in perspective in a short way here tonight. If all your parents do is provide for you physically and bring you to church on Sunday morning, you're way ahead of the vast majority of the world's population. If that's all your parents ever did for you. And so let that give it a little bit of perspective. Sure, we as parents have a responsibility to be consistent. We'll be addressing that tomorrow night, Lord willing. But at the same time, let's be a people, whatever age we are, who honor father and mother, that it may be well with us. I've known people who've made shipwreck of their lives because they didn't. There's a reason that it says that it may be well with thee. People who go through life carrying bitterness toward their parents do not find things well. Also, embrace your heritage. As I mentioned, we had the privilege of working with people who didn't have the privileges that we did growing up, being brought up in godly homes and so on. And we have very little idea of the tremendous amount of struggle, the tremendous amount of things there are to learn for people like that. Friends, we have a goodly heritage, and let's embrace that heritage, because I believe a very real part or a very real factor in how our children will embrace that heritage is what they see within us in relation to our honor, our respect, our love for that which we have been given. A clear recognition of what God has blessed us with in our homes, in our church settings, and so on. So let's be a grateful people. In closing, Psalm 128, it's one of my favorite chapters in relation to the home. I don't think we'll get there this weekend except for this note about it. But Psalm 128 says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord." Friends, the fear of the Lord is the cornerstone of all blessedness. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. The fear of the Lord brings order to our lives. It gives direction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But as we have Jesus Christ as our foundation, and we select the materials of our lives accordingly, we can look forward to the grace of God at work within us, at work within our families, to the glory of God. Shall we kneel to pray?